Amen. Thank you very much, ladies, for that this morning. I invite you to take the Word of God with me this morning. Turn to Philippians, chapter number 2. I was tempted this morning to get up and say, turn to the book of Luke, but I didn't want to start with a joke. I wanted this to be serious, so Philippians chapter 2. Well, let me reiterate, if you're visiting with us today, we're so glad that you're here. We're so glad that you took the time today to be in our services. I encourage you to be back when our pastor is back next week. I know he'd love the opportunity to meet you and to greet you. Let me remind our church folks, let's be praying for our pastor this week. We should always pray for our pastor. It was said in my presence years ago, and it stuck with me, that every church member has two real main objectives. Every church member of the New Testament church in our age has two main objectives. And one is either to pastor the local church, or the second objective is to help the individual that is pastoring the church. And I believe that. I believe we ought to be a help to our pastor. And one of the greatest ways we can do that is to pray for him, to pray for his wife, pray for their family, that the Lord would uplift them, keep them in strength, bind a hedge of protection around them. The devil would love to take down our pastor. And so I hope that you'll be thinking of them this week as he's ministering away from us, and be prayerful as they travel back, that the Lord will bring them back to us safely. Let's look, if we can, in Philippians chapter 2 this morning. Every believer has a calling upon their life, and your calling may be different in some areas of your life than my calling, but I believe we'll find in our scripture passage this morning that we share a very similar calling, a very similar standing before God that God wants each one of us to carry out. And I hope this the time this morning will be a blessing from the Word of God to each one. I'm so thankful for Brother Jim and his efforts for us the last 2 weeks, and digging into the armor of God. What a blessing that has been, and I hope this will be as well here this morning. We're going to focus the majority of our time in verses 12 through 18, but in order to get the full context of where we are, if we can, let's begin reading this morning there in verse number 5. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." I believe there in that last phrase of Scripture, we find each and every one of our calling. And that calling would be to be shining lights for the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. And I'd like to preach on that for just a few moments this morning. Lights in the world. Lights in the world. Let's pray and ask God to help us this morning. Our Father, we thank you for the day. Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have to be in your house. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that we have the ability to open it in freedom this morning and to study the deep and rich truths of Almighty God. Lord, we thank you that we know this morning when we open the Bible, we're opening your mind. We're opening your guide for our lives, the map that you have laid out for your people. And Lord, I ask that you would bless the reading of the Word of God this morning. Bless it in our hearts. Lord, seal it in our hearts and seal the truths, therefore, and the application to each and every one of our lives. Lord, we ask that you would touch in hearts and lives today, specifically to needs that are there as only the Holy Spirit can. And Lord, I ask that you remove me from the equation. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak through me this morning. Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for what we know you want to do and what you will do. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. We began our reading in verse 5. very meaningfully to wrap in to our message this morning the full context of what we're dealing with here. And as laid out in the beginning portions of the chapter, it really puts Jesus Christ on grand display. It puts the Lord in His full nature of who He is, in His splendor and in His glory that God has given Him. God the Father has chosen to place Jesus Christ as the foundational corner piece for everything that we know as believers today. And if you're sitting under the sound of my voice and you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, let me tell you, your faith journey with the Lord Jesus, that's where it begins, is in that initial step of faith and stepping out and believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But for those of us that have placed our faith in Christ, Christ should always be the centerpiece. Christ should always be the foundational building block, if you will, that we build our entire lives upon. And that's what the Lord lays out for us here in Philippians chapter 2, in the beginning verses. He gives that, you can almost hear the, if you will, the orchestra playing, the band playing, and the triumphant trumpet sounding as Christ is revealed in His glorious state, as it says in verse number 5 there, or excuse me, down in verse number 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And folks, that brings us to our text verse this morning in verses 12 and following. With all of that being said, how can we give any less than our full and complete surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's what I'd like to walk through here for just a few moments as God is building us to a point of being shining lights in the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. And He brings us to a point of understanding here of His desire for our lives to be a shining testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as we live the Christian life, oftentimes we complicate what God has made very simple. We complicate what God has designed to be a very systematic way of living out certain things. And I'd like to submit to you this morning, all three of my points will start with the same word, if you want to cheat this morning on your notes as you're taking them. And the key ingredient here for the Christian life and to be the shining lights that God wants us to be in this world is the key word of obedience. I think we see obedience all throughout this passage as we read here in just a few moments. We'll see the connection as they go through. But maybe you're asking yourself the question as we begin this morning, what's the importance of the light shining in this world? Folks, as we look around us, we see great darkness. We see great uncertainty of our times, great uncertainty of things that have transpired in recent days. And I was thinking this morning along these lines when we think about, we sometimes take for granted electricity until we don't have it. When we were living in Georgia for a good portion of our ministry there, we would have periodic points of power failures. It seemed like it always came at the same time of year. And it, in more of the rural settings of the country, they haven't gotten to where we are, I think, in this area pretty much predominantly, where all of your electricity, all of your power outdoors is buried underground. It greatly helps you not to have power outages if that electricity is buried under the ground. But in those settings of rural parts of America, there's still just the power lines that are out everywhere. And it seemed periodically that we would go through stages of where just one time after another, a tree would fall and take out your power for some time. A storm would sweep through the area and knock out all the transformers for the entire town. And remember, it was always things hit you differently once you become a parent, and you saw kind of the same things happen every time that the power would go out. We would all be kind of gathered. Several times this happened, we'd be gathered into the living room area or the kitchen area of my in-laws' home, there together maybe having dinner or something like that, and all of a sudden the power would go out. And everything is still, and isn't it amazing how when you get in darkness, everything that is familiar is now scary or a little bit uncertain than it was when you had the light? And always the same thing would happen. My daughter has always favored her mother ever since she was born. She wants to be with her mom pretty much all the time. She is a mama's girl through and through. And so she has always been that way. But when the power would go out immediately, I would hear, "Dad? Dad? Dad?" And until I was with her, until she could tug on my pant leg or until she could hold my hand for just a minute, it was, "Dad, Dad, where are you?" And she wanted to be with Dad. She wanted some protection there from whatever may be in the darkness that she couldn't see. And, you know, if you've ever been in a setting like that when the power has gone out, or maybe you've been down in a cave or something like that to where there's no light that is shining, there is a wonderful transformation that happens whenever light is entered back into the scene of darkness. And maybe it's through a candle, maybe it's through a lantern that you may have that's battery powered, but just putting that light back in the equation, the transformation that happens for everybody's mental state, emotional state in the room, it's amazing the transformation that happens because of light. I believe that's God's message to us as His church is, I want you to be that transformation in the world. I want you to be that calming presence of light in darkness and shining forth to each individual that you come into contact with. And that's where we're going to build to in the message this morning. But notice with me, first of all, if you will, the first ingredient of obedience here, and that is that obedience is required. It's required. It's not a recommendation. It's not a, it's okay if you want to, and it's okay if you don't want to. But God lays out very plainly here in verse number 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." The first thing we note here under the fact that obedience is required is the work of obedience. I always stumbled early on in my Christianity. I stumbled over the wording that we find there in verse 12 at the end of the verse where the Bible says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And I struggled with that as a young Christian. But wait, I would think this in my mind. Wait, I've always heard that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I've always heard that salvation is by faith alone, placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But in verse 12, the Bible says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." One commentator has said about this phraseology and the way that it is to instruct us in our life as believers is we cannot work for our salvation, but we must work at our salvation. You see, God did not intend, church, for our salvation to be a moment in time that we were saved and then we went on through our lives with no other interaction with God Almighty, awaiting the day that we went to heaven. God intended for our Christian walk to be, and this has been a statement that I've heard throughout my life, God has intended for the Christian life to be a never-ending pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God here in verse 12 says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." I read just this week a great illustration of how we are to work out our salvation. It's from a book that was written quite some time ago called The All Gold Canyon. And it was by a writer that had spent a great bit of time prospecting for gold in Alaska. And he had spent a great deal of time doing that, and he wrote some accounts. He made up a little bit of a fictional character, but it was all accounts of what he had done while he was there in Alaska prospecting for gold. And he tells a story of being in a creek bed or a creek, looking along the side and deciding where initially as a prospector he is going to prospect for gold. And I understand, I've never prospected for gold, but I understand that's the hardest part of it, is actually finding where to dig, where to begin in the digging process. So as he was standing there and he had many years of experience in prospecting gold, he looked on the side of the riverbank, and the bank went up quite a ways out of the riverbed. And as he looked at it, he saw all of the elements that were needed there for it to be a prime location to start digging for gold. So he started the process of digging for gold. He started where he was, dug a little bit, found just a little bit of speckles and traces of it, but nothing worth keeping. And so he decided he would start working his way down the river. And the further he got away from the center, he had just found a few flakes of gold dust here, but the further he got away from that point, the less and less he found, until he got all the way as far as he was willing to go, and no gold was there. So he thought, okay, I'll go back to the center. He went back to the center and he said, okay, I'll start working upstream now. And the further and further that he moved upstream, away from that center line, he found less and less specks of gold. So he came back to the center and he looked up the bank again. And he thought, I bet the gold is going to be at that point. So he went up and came out of the riverbed and started to dig. And if you've ever watched anything where they do the old style of prospecting gold, they'll have their pan there, and they'll fill it with dirt, and they'll take it down to some water source, and they will work that pan through the water until the water sifts away all the dirt and all the debris, until they get down to the very end of that, and they'll see the gold that is there settled in the bottom, because the gold has more weight than the dirt. So it will wash everything else away, and it will keep the gold in the bottom of the pan. So he begins that process, and he goes up and up and up, and he's digging and he's digging. And every time that he would move a little bit further, it got a little bit harder to do it each time, because he was a little bit further away from his water source. And so he begins to go, and he starts digging down. And every time that he comes back, he's finding more and more gold. It's giving him the hunger and the desire to keep going, because he knows he's getting very close to finding what he wants to find. So he digs deeper and deeper on the top of this hill. He's digging his way down on the top of the hill, just going down deeper and deeper, 6 to 8 feet down into the ground, finding more and more gold. But it's becoming arduous. He's having to walk so far every time and work so hard to get just a little pan to come back and get some gold. So he decides, I'm going to shorten the process just a little bit. So instead of walking all the way up the hill, he started digging straight into the hill as he was coming. And he thought, okay, the point that I'm digging is here in the dirt. I'm here, so I'll just go straight to it. Well, as the writer indicates, that didn't work. As he starts digging, he finds no gold. He's trying to go straight through. He finds no gold. He keeps it up, and the time frame that we're dealing with here is days. 2 and 3 days are transpiring where this is being attempted by this individual. So he says, I'm in a shortcut to go straight to it, but he's finding no gold in his shortcut. Nothing. And he keeps going and keeps going. And finally, after finding no gold for quite some time, trying to shortcut the method, he says to himself, you fool, go back to what was tried and true. He goes back up and he gets in the original place where he had known the gold would be. And he begins the arduous task of just going time and again. And the author made this statement about it: there is no shortcut. And he drew the analogy to our Christian life. There is no shortcut to working out your salvation. Folks, what God is trying to indicate in Scripture about this process of working out your salvation with fear and trembling is it is a day-by-day process, that today God will bring you a step closer to where He wants you to be, and tomorrow He wants you to take another step, and tomorrow He wants you to take another step, until God returns in glory to receive His church. That will be the moment that process of working out our salvation is complete, it's fulfilled, it's over. God will give us glorified bodies and we'll be exactly as He wants us to be. But today the process is obedience is required. And God says here in verse number 12, that is the work of obedience. But as I read over this, I kept asking the question, Lord, why with fear and trembling? You know, we know in Bible terminology, when God uses the phrase, fear the Lord, we know that means that He is not a shaking in our boots or a worrisome nature about God striking us down, but the phrase of Scripture, fear the Lord, is a sign of respect. It's a sign of reverence to Almighty God. And initially, that's where your mind may go when you're thinking of this terminology of working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But if you look up the words in the original that are used here, they have the intended meaning that we would use these words for today. It literally means a quaking. It means an uncertainty. Look back, if you would, just one book back in Ephesians chapter 6 and look at verse number 5, if you would, for just a moment. Notice the comparison here to our passage of Scripture this morning. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. Same wording, same original text. Again, if you look it up, it literally means to be quaking, to be fearful, to be uneasy about what is taking place. And I kept asking myself the question, Lord, why do you want me to work out my salvation with a quaking fear, uncertainty of the unknown? Look back at Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12. Look what comes after this. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In verse 13, and this is the worker of obedience. Look at what verse 13 says. For it is God which worketh in you. You know what God is trying to lay out for us? And He says it back in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5 as well. The same type of wording after it with fear and trembling. In singleness of heart. In singleness of your heart as unto Christ. You know what He's saying in both passages of Scripture here? He says, hey, I want you to work at your salvation. I want you to be actively engaged in following the Lord Jesus Christ day in and day out. Let's put it in 21st century vernacular. He says, hey, I want you to read your Bible daily. I want you to pray to me daily. I want you to witness to others daily. I want you to draw closer to me daily. But then He says, do it with fear and trembling. What? He says, this is what I believe God is trying to get across to us here. Do it with the mindset that you're working, you're trying, you're giving it all of your effort, but you can't do it. You can't do it. But He says, therefore, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Folks, this is the partnership in the Christian life between us and God. God wants us to bring up to us to be to a point that we are willing, where we are desiring to follow Him in our daily lives, but with the mindset, Lord, I know that as hard as I try, I can't do it on my own. I need You to do it through me. And God says here, the worker of obedience, it's not us, it's God. God says it's not your ability, it's not your talent level, it's not your walk of life that God has called you to. It's your willingness to obey and then God doing the work through you. Look at the wording He gives us in verse 13. He says He gives us both the will, which would mean the desire to choose what's right. He says to will and to do, or the ability to carry out what God wants us to do. Do you ever just get frustrated in your Christian life? I know I do. I've been actively involved in a independent, fundamental Baptist, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church since I was 6 years old. I have heard this book preached probably on every book of the Bible, and many of you could relate and say, that's me too. And there are days I wake up and say, Lord, why can't I get it? Why can't I get it right? Why do I keep messing up? So we have to keep coming back to that point to say, it's not us. It's God that worketh in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's the partnership between doing what I know I should do, doing what is right, but knowing that God is the one that gives me the desire to choose what's right and the ability to carry it out. We must have God working in and through us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10 says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." John chapter 15 and verse 5 says, "I am the vine." It's the Lord Jesus speaking. He says, "Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." It's the partnership between the working of obedience and the worker of obedience. It's my willingness to stand and say, "God, I'm willing to obey. I'm willing to follow you, but with full assurance that I can't do it on my own." You see, as individuals, in our human state, we get the idea, if I just try harder, it'll all work out. If I read my Bible more, it will all work out. Is there some of that element that should be there? Yes, God teaches that. That's the working of obedience. But I believe that we should close every time with God fully committing and admitting to God, "God, I can't do it. I'm weak, but you're strong." Because when God brings me to my lowest point, when God brings me to the low state of humility, which brings us to why we fail so often, that's God humbling you. That's God bringing you to a point of submission to Him. And when I get to that lowest point, that's when God says, that's when He can start to work. So we see that obedience is a requirement. The second thing, obedience removes ungodly behavior. This is how God starts working in and through us. Look at verse 14. He's just ended in verse 13 by "to will and to do of His good pleasure." Then He gives us a reminder here, "do all things without murmurings and disputings." Obedience removes ungodly behavior. He shows that, first of all, here in our temperament. The word murmurings means grumblings or complainings, which is born out of a heart of discontentment. Born out of a heart of discontentment. Whenever I read something like this, I can't help but think, and my mind goes to the children of Israel. We think of them, as we've heard the story so many times, as they're standing on the banks of the river, and they're awaiting what they believe to be their demise. They're waiting for the armies of Pharaoh to attack them from the back. They are trapped in the front. They cannot cross the Red Sea, and they are there, and they're murmuring, and they give an exhibition here, if you will, of carnality. They give the anti-version of what Christ's likeness would look like. And in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 11, in the midst of their discontentment and their complaining, they look at Moses and they say, and they said unto Moses, "Because there was no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt?" On Wednesday nights in the youth group, we've been studying through the life of the children of Israel, and Moses specifically, as he comes in to give an exodus out of Egypt. And you think through all the plagues that Egypt had to go through, and you think of all of the trials that even the children of Israel had to go through as Egypt was their taskmasters. And they probably at every moment just wanted relief from the situation. And here they are, standing on the banks of the river saying, "There was no graves in Egypt, so you just brought us here to be buried?" But they didn't know. Back in verse 3 of the same chapter, look how God laid it out for Moses. He says, "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Let's break this down just a little bit this morning. God says, "Hey, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to fool Pharaoh into thinking, hey, they're trapped, they can't get away, so I'm going to lead them to the Red Sea. And then I'm going to deliver them, and I'm going to show everybody that I'm God." And then the Bible says this, and it didn't say this exactly, but this is how I interpreted this morning. And then he did it. Then he did exactly what he said he was going to do. And folks, in our lives, and I believe that's why God put the reminder here in Philippians chapter 2, this is the great derailer to what God wants to do with our lives, is as God is working in us. Remember where we are. We've seen the work that goes in to working out our salvation with fear and trembling. We've seen the worker of it is God Almighty. And as God is working in and through us, the devil says, I'll get him off track with some murmurings and some complainings. You go to work tomorrow and the job you've been working for and training for and deserve better than anybody else in your office, somebody else gets it. Or maybe the hard work you've been putting in deserves employee of the month and somebody else gets it. You don't get the parking space. You don't get the gift card. Whatever it is. It's interesting to note the wording here of Scripture that Paul doesn't say here to the Philippian church, try your best to do everything you can without murmuring or complaining about it. But just the clear-cut wording of Scripture that is given, do all things without murmurings and disputings. You know, for the children of Israel, it didn't work well, their murmurings and complainings. They complained when they got to Marah and didn't have water. They complained when they got bread and said they were tired of the bread and wanted some meat to eat. And at every point of the juncture, they were complaining. They were complaining about everything that God had done for them. Even though God had done a great work in bringing them out of Egypt, and God himself summarizes for us the behavior and the attitude of the children of Israel. And I won't ask you to turn there, but in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 5, God summarizes their behavior this way with real plain wording. He says in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 5, and the people spake against God and against Moses. You know what, folks, as a believer, when I murmur and I complain, it's only to God. And it's only against God. Because we cannot get to the point where we're moving here in Philippians chapter 2 of being shining lights in the world for the Lord Jesus Christ if we are not bringing glory and honor to the Lord Jesus by our conduct and by our character. And God here reminds us, do all things without murmurings and disputings. And obedience removes that ungodly behavior. And then in verse 15, we see not only in our temperament, but also in our testimony. Look at verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may not run in vain, neither labored in vain. God here tells us he wants the ungodly behavior to be removed from our testimony personally. In verse 15, he says, that ye may be blameless. What's it mean to be blameless? What's it mean to be without rebuke? We look at that sometimes and say, that's impossible. Does that mean perfection, Brother Kyle? Does that mean that I have to live the rest of my life sinless if I'm going to be blameless before people? No, that's not what God's saying at all. I believe we show in our attitude as much as asking others for forgiveness. I believe we show this type of attitude as much by that as what we may think about just living a perfect lifestyle. That's not going to happen. But let's say this week in your office, you have a moment. You ever have a moment? I have lots of moments. I tell the young people, I'm an emotional person. I tell them all the time, okay, I'm going to say things to you I shouldn't say. I'm going to yell at you on occasions, but then I'll come and say I'm sorry later, okay? And I just preface them with that so that they're ready for it. But let's say this week you have a moment. For a moment, you're not working out your salvation. You're not allowing God to be the worker of your salvation. And you get in the flesh for a moment. And you say something you shouldn't say. What does that mean? Okay. It's all over. I can't be a shining light in the world. I sure hope not. Because if that's the case, every single one of us can't be used for the glory of God. I told somebody a couple weeks ago, I sure am glad that they put people like Peter and Paul in the Bible. It gives me somebody to associate with in Scripture. You know what? God wants us to have the mentality as believers. It's the opposite of what our culture is teaching. God wants us to have the mentality of others first, me last. Others first, and whatever I want, that be last, because I'm living out a life in an attempt, in verse 15, to be blameless and harmless, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. I tell our young people all the time, this is the easiest time in history to be a Christian. And they look at me with like I've got four eyes. Until I explain this, this is the easiest time to be a Christian and stand out for God. It doesn't take much. As crooked and perverse as our nation is, it does not take a whole lot to stand out for God. If you're kind to somebody, yesterday my wife and I were riding back from dinner, and we looked to our left, and there was a little boy. He was probably about my son's age, about 3 years old, riding in the back seat in a car seat. And he looked out the window, and I love the way that kids are, because they don't know you're supposed to act a certain way in public. They just do whatever. But he looked out his window, and he just waved at us. So I was like, what's up, man? And my wife, she leaned across and waved at him. The whole car then looked at us. They all started waving at us. So we waved back at them. And they were smiling. We were smiling. They could see our faces because we didn't have masks on in our car. But everybody was smiling. You know what? And I just thought at the moment, I thought, man, people don't see that a lot. People don't see kindness from other people a whole lot. You know what, folks, we could stand out in this world like shining lights for the Lord Jesus Christ if we would live with that mentality of, I'm going to reach out to others. I'm going to be kind to other people that I meet in my daily life. I'm going to reach out and be kind to them. But not only does God want to see this in our testimony personally, but as professors of the gospel. Now, I don't mean by that as a teacher of a Bible class, as a teacher of the Word of God. But look what it says there in verse 16. It says, holding forth the word of life. You know what? A lot of individuals say, Pastor Kyle, I can't give the gospel. I don't know how to give the gospel. And I can sympathize with you. It's a fearful thing to stand in front of someone and try to explain to them how to know Jesus Christ as Savior. It's a fearful thing. You know what God says to us here in the Word of God? Just hold forth the Word of life. I tell folks all the time that are nervous about giving the gospel, well, if you're nervous about giving the gospel, why don't you just tell folks what God did for you? Can you tell them personally what God has meant to you in your life? Can you recall back the process and the moment that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and maybe rehearse the words that someone once said to you, and just give those back to somebody else exactly as it's impacted your life. And do it straight from the Word of God. Do it with the Word of God as your foundation and your basis for everything that you're telling them. And that's what God is saying to us here in Philippians chapter 2. He says, be shining lights in the world for the Lord Jesus Christ, but do it by holding forth the Word of life. Here's the amazing thing, and this is why I mentioned our pastor at the beginning of the message. You know what? I'm going to tell you something that's really ground-shaking and earth-shattering this morning. Our pastor's only one guy. Do you know that? Look around you. The ratio for our pastor is not great. It's one versus a whole lot. Not versus. I shouldn't say versus. He's not versus you. He's with you. But the ratio is very lopsided. But you know what? That's why it's so important. And I believe this principle. God either calls you to pastor a local church, or God calls you to help the pastor of a local church. And that means holding forth the Word of life wherever you go. You know what? You're going to meet people that I'll never meet. You're going to come into contact with and have a relationship that's close with people that Pastor and I will never meet. You're neighbors with people that we'll never meet. You've got coworkers that we'll never meet. And God says here, He wants every child of God to hold forth the Word of God. Paul is writing this to the Philippian church. He's not writing this to a specific person. He's writing it to a whole group of believers, and he says, hold forth the word of life. You know, far too often, and please don't take this the wrong way as I'm going to say this, far too often we invite folks to a location instead of a person. Oftentimes we invite people to a location rather than a person. As a believer, folks, let me tell you, we want you to invite them to Fairfax Baptist Temple. That is a wonderful thing to do because we're going to endeavor to hold forth the word of life. But you know what I believe has the most impact in our world? Is when individuals that are living out in this world and are touching and interacting and communicating with people in this world, the most impactful thing that God could do in and through our lives is when we individually hold forth the word of life. And we don't just invite folks to a location, but we invite them to a person and a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. As you look around you, and God, this is no accident. God has created and centered much of our lives around relationships with people. You think about what was the hardest thing to go through in our time of quarantine. What was the hardest aspect of all of it? And one of the greatest challenges and aspects of quarantine was being away from people. Because God has so centered us in relationships. And God says, I want you to use those relationships. That's the importance of being blameless. That's the importance of being without rebuke. That's the point of living a clean and godly lifestyle in front of a crooked and perverse nation. Because God then wants us to take that relationship with those individuals and promote the word of life to those individuals. Let me give you the last thing and we're done this morning. The third step of obedience here is obedience results in contentment. Obedience results in contentment. Look at the end of verse number 16. It says, I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. We can find contentment and obedience because, first of all, because it's from time well spent. He says there in verse 16 that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You can always know that when you invest your time for God, it's not time that's spent in vain. It's time that's spent with a great purpose and a great end result for individuals. And then the last thing is obedience results in contentment despite circumstances. He lays out in verse 17, and if I be offered upon sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice you all. Paul says there, if it takes my life, if it takes my time, if it takes my presence with you, Philippi, as a church, he says, I joy in that. I joy because my time has not been spent in vain. Folks, it makes no sense in our human intellect to say, I'm going to give up my life, I'm going to give up my money, I'm going to give up my time, my resources. It doesn't make any human sense. They don't teach that in any business school that I'm aware of. But you know what God says? When I live fully in the reality that God wants me to be a shining light in the world, and I'm obedient to that mission day in and day out, God says that will end in contentment. That will end with a commitment of knowing my time was not wasted. Others were benefited by it, and no matter what I lose in the process, God said it'll all be worth it. Folks, the challenge for us this morning is, are we obedient? Because it's a requirement. It'll change you to be obedient. It will result in ungodly behavior being removed from your life, from your household. And it will end in great contentment. Are you struggling today? Is there a discontentment in your heart? Is there a challenge that you're facing today? When we go to the Word of God and we commit ourselves to living in obedience to God and His Word, God lines all of those things up as they should be. That doesn't mean we won't face difficulties. That doesn't mean that everything will be easy street for the rest of our lives. But it does mean that God will bring us to a point of living in great contentment. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the day.